Out of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, we read here the words of our Savior recorded in verse number 13. Matthew 5 beginning in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're preaching tonight on salt and light living. I guess you could subtitle it, Pass the Salt and Turn on the Light. That's what the Lord wants us to do as we seek to reflect His character to a lost and dying world around us. Let's ask God's help as we look into His Word once again tonight. Now, Lord, we bow our heads and our hearts before You, asking that Your Word would minister to our hearts and our lives, that You would have free course in this place tonight. Thank You for each one that's joined us, recognizing as the week wears on, tired sets in, and so we appreciate the extra effort in being here on a Tuesday night. Lord, would You reward us for our desire to be under the preaching and teaching of Your Word. We pray tonight for anyone that's joined us, perhaps as a guest, perhaps as one that regularly attends here, but they don't know Christ, the hope of salvation. Lord, may tonight they be the time and the place that they're born again. And then as believers, may we recognize what You've called us to be, and by Your grace and for Your glory, may we continue to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we'll rejoice in what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a cold, foggy October Sunday morning in 1864 when one of the worst battles of the Civil War began. Some 2,500 Confederate soldiers collided with another 4,500 Union soldiers near a small town in the southwest corner of Virginia. The primary objective of this particularly bloody battle was to acquire and to control a very valuable commodity in that day and age. In fact, this battle was not so much fought over gold or diamonds. It wasn't even necessarily the strategic area of the land. It was fought over a mineral, salt. You know, historians tell us that more battles over the centuries have been fought over salt than over gold. And the town of Saltville, Virginia, was extremely important to the Confederacy during the Civil War because salt was one of the primary methods of preserving their food, and Saltville was one of their only significant sources of salt. So the Confederacy wanted to hold it, and the Union wanted to capture it. And on that fateful October Sunday morning in 1864, over 500 men would lose their lives over a conflict as to who would control the salt mines. I find it interesting that our Lord uses salt as an illustration of the influence that we as believers are to have on the society around us even today. Jesus announces, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Now we know that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 records for us the greatest sermon ever preached, the sermon of our Savior, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking to His followers about the kingdom of heaven and about kingdom living. And as He introduces His message, He preaches on the characteristics of kingdom citizens. We call those the Beatitudes. And 9 times He tells us as citizens of the kingdom of God that we are blessed. We are supremely blessed, happy, we are fortunate. And how blessed we are to be called the children of God. And we anticipate that day when we'll be in His very presence for all eternity with our Heavenly Father, and yet God has left us here for a purpose. He has a design and an intent for us that we would function as salt and light. God's design and His desire for each of us as His children is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Really what we're looking at tonight is Jesus' illustration in the middle of His sermon. He's laid down truth, and now He wants to illustrate and giveth both illumination and instruction on our function as kingdom citizens in the midst of a very secular society. These symbols of salt and light refer to the enriching and the preserving influence that we as believers are to have on the world around us by showing and sharing Jesus Christ. Salt seems to speak of our character as a believer, that inward work of God in us. Light seems to speak of our conduct, that outward work as God works through us, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And if you were to summarize what Jesus was teaching, in essence, he's telling us as a Christian, a child of God, we're to be a positive spiritual influence on the world around us for the glory of God. We're to be a positive spiritual influence on the world around us for the glory of God. So in our time tonight, I want us to see three truths about our function as salt and light. Notice with me, first of all, the worth of salt and light. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Now we understand, even in today's market, the way that we can determine the value, the worth of something, is a simple law called supply and demand. We see this evidenced even today. If supply is limited and demand is great, you're going to pay a premium for that particular product. If the reverse is true and supply is great and demand is low, you can buy things on clearance. I mean, a few years ago, toilet paper was in great demand and limited supply, I guess. And so we paid trying to stock up on all of that. Now I guess it's a dozen eggs that we have to pay through the nose for in order to get. I'm not sure how that necessarily works, except for the supply and demand. It demonstrates value to things. Jesus, when he says, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world, he's telling us that you have great value and worth. Why? Because there is a demand for salt and light. The Romans said nothing is more useful than salt and light. The ancients knew the value of both of these commodities. In fact, Roman soldiers were even paid in salt money. We get the term salary from that. And who doesn't appreciate a salary, right? If you got somebody at work that's not pulling their weight, you might hear somebody say they're not worth their salt. Where did that idea come from? It came from exactly what Jesus is referencing here in Matthew chapter 5. The Greeks would say light is divine. The Jews understood that the Mosaic law required all the offerings to contain salt. So when Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, he's not just thinking of table salt like we think of it today. In essence, he's telling his followers, you're the gold of the universe. You are the diamonds of society. You have great value and worth. Why? Because there is great demand for salt and light. When he uses these analogies of salt and light, it presupposes some things as well. The reason there's great demand for salt and light is because there's great spiritual decay and darkness all around us. So salt and light need to function as God has designed them to do. We don't have to look real hard to see the spiritual decay in the society around us. Ever since the first sin that entered into the world through the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, we've seen this downward spiral of sin. God created the world perfect. He looked down and said it was good. It was very good. He placed man and woman, Adam and Eve, in that garden that they might walk and talk with him in the cool of the day. And yet they broke the one rule that God had established. They desired that fruit. She took of that fruit, ate of it, gave to Adam, who knew full well what he was doing and was in rebellion to God. And wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, it's not just one generation removed from the garden, a perfect environment, that we find brother murdering brother. How quickly sin would take root in hearts and lives. We see this throughout the pages of Scripture. We go a little further into Genesis and we see the worldwide flood that God determines because of the wickedness of mankind. I'm just going to wipe them out. Maybe I'll start over. But the Scripture says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Eight souls saved aboard that ark. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, all of us, because of our first birth, because of our sin, we're under condemnation. We deserve God's wrath. And yet you can get aboard the ark of safety that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you too can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. For over 100 years, Noah would tell them that God's judgment is coming. The storm is coming. The rain is coming. They would mock and laugh and ridicule. But when the rains finally did descend, the ark of that safety, the door had been shut by the hand of God, and it was too late. Friend, tonight God is extending to you the offer of salvation. Don't turn it away. It could be everlasting too late. We watch the downward spiral of sin. It seems that God purges the earth with that flood, and these eight souls begin to do what God says, be fruitful and multiply. It's not a few chapters later until we get to the Tower of Babel. And God comes down and confounds the languages of mankind. It's a few chapters later that God has to come down and visit the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great wickedness. And on it goes. There is great spiritual decay. All you have to do is turn on the evening news, whether it's national or local, and you can see the depravity and the sinfulness of man's heart on display every night. Can you not? There is a great demand for salt to do its work. But not only is there a great demand for salt, there's a great demand for light. Why? Because of the spiritual darkness that is around us. Now, modern man likes to try to claim enlightenment. And there have been many advances educationally, in medicine, in technology. But it hasn't solved the root heart problem that only God can take care of in a person's life. All we've done with our education is made more clever sinners. All we've done with the field of medicine is make sinners that live longer. All we've done with technology is given them more ways to sin and transgress God's laws. Only God can change an individual's heart by faith in Jesus Christ. There is moral and spiritual darkness that increases. And the Word of God helps us to understand this. The world is blinded by sin and by Satan. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. You have great value and worth as a believer. Why? There is a great demand for salt and light. But not only is there great demand, but there's also limited supply. Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. Now, when he gives those statements, he's giving a statement of fact. He's not saying you ought to be the salt of the earth. You can be the light of the world. He says you are salt and you are light. The question is, how effective are you as salt and light? In fact, he uses these in an emphatic way when he literally says, you and you alone are the salt of the earth. You and you alone are the light of the world. You realize, friend, you may be the only witness that somebody else ever receives. Your life may be the only Bible that somebody else reads. And so God desires for you to be salt and light in that place of work and in that school and in that neighborhood and in that family and on that ball team so that you have the great demand and yet limited supply. You may be the only one on your work site that truly knows Christ as your Savior. You may be the only one in that classroom. You may be the only one in that neighborhood, but God has placed you there that you might glorify Him and be a positive influence on the world around us for the glory of God. He points out who we are as believers and our worth as salt and light. But secondly, He also speaks of what we are to do. He's shown us the worth of salt and light, and then He speaks of the work of salt and light. What's our function? What's our purpose? Well, there are a lot of different purposes for salt and light, but I think Jesus had two primary ones when He gives this illustration. Today, we've got all kinds of ways that we use salt. Maybe at dinner tonight, you got a plate of food, and even though it was well prepared, you decided, somebody hand me the salt. It brings out the flavor of that. You say, yeah, if I put too much on there, I get high blood pressure. I know it can have adverse effects as well. You got to be careful in moderating that. I remember when we moved from South Carolina up to Indianapolis, Indiana, a number of years ago, which I guess would be considered in the north, I became more aware of some of the other purposes of salt. Of course, they use that to treat the roadways and takes care of the ice and some of those things that are there. It also chews up the underside of your car, and so everybody had a membership to the car wash place to try to make sure the undercarriage was getting taken care of so it didn't eat out the bottom of your car. But you were thankful that the roads were clear. I remember the first time when it was still warm, I washed the car in the driveway, and when it got done and it dried, it looked worse than when I started. And I thought, what happened? I thought I cleaned this thing up, and I realized they have hard water in Indianapolis. And so all the homes, we had one, I didn't know what to do with it. I was a southerner, moved up there, right? It's got this salt filtration system in it and a salt brine. So you got to go down and purchase 40 and 50 pound bags of salt and lug them down into the basement and fill that thing up. And at night, you'd hear that thing purifying and running through there so that the dishes came out of the dishwasher with a spot-free rinse and your car didn't look like it had leprosy when you got done washing it there. There were some purposes to that salt. There are a lot of different uses for that. I've heard people preach on this text, and they'll pull out different ideas as to what it means for us to be the salt of the earth. And I don't think these are wrong, but I think Jesus had one primary purpose in mind when he stated that. I've heard some, they'll say, salt is white in color, which speaks of its purity. So the believer is to be holy and distinct and pure and set apart from the world. Certainly that's true. There are other passages of Scripture that teach that very clearly for us. But I don't think that was necessarily Jesus' primary emphasis. Some would say, well, salt adds flavor. You know, it brings out the taste of those things. So a believer ought to add zest to life. They ought to be kind and courteous and diligent and hardworking. They ought not look like they got baptized in lemon juice. Sure, that ought to be something that we ought to be as a believer as well. People that have the joy of the Lord as our strength. But I don't think that's necessarily what Jesus had in mind. There are some that will say, well, salt was, it would heal wounds. But when it was put into an open cut and a wound, it would sting. And so the believer is supposed to sting the conscience of others, you know, with their righteous living and standing for righteousness. And certainly we ought to do that, but I don't think that was necessarily what Jesus had in mind. Some would say, well, salt makes you thirsty. How many of you have ever had country ham? Anybody ever eaten country ham before? All right, I am back down in the South here. If you have country ham for breakfast, my dad used to enjoy that stuff. I've had some. It wouldn't be on my, you know, bucket list or anything, but I've eaten it before. But if you eat that in the morning, what do you want all day long after that? Water. They have salted that stuff down quite intensely there, and it puts a thirst in your mouth for water. Somebody said we ought to be country ham Christians. Make somebody thirsty for the water of life. Now, that's good preaching, but I'm not sure that's what Jesus had in mind when he said you're the salt of the earth. You say, well, what does he mean? What's our function as the salt of the earth? The primary use of salt in Jesus' day that made it so valuable was for preservation. They didn't have the refrigeration systems that we have today. They'd have the freezers that they could stockpile with things. And many of Jesus' followers that he's speaking to, even in Matthew chapter 5, were fishermen by trade. They knew when they went out and filled up that boat with as many fish as they could haul in, if they didn't salt those down, they would spoil before they ever got them to market. And so it was there to try to keep things from going into decay. And so when we speak of our work as salt, we are to restrain corruption around us by holy, righteous living. This is what Jesus had in mind when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." You know, for salt, in order to do its work as a preservative, it has to come in contact with that which it's going to preserve. Salt doesn't do any good in the salt warehouse. It doesn't do any good in the salt shaker. It has to be dispensed if it's going to be put to practical use. And so it is as a believer. I think many times we rightly understand that as a Christian we're to be separate from sin, but that doesn't mean isolated from sinners. Friend, you can't be the salt of the earth and never rub shoulders with somebody else that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're to have a positive influence for the glory of God. Sometimes we so fear contamination that we fail to do the work that God has placed us here to do, and that is to be salt. God didn't call us just to hunker down until he comes for us. He says, I have sent them into the world. We're not to be of the world, but we are in the world as salt and light. You say, well, how can I be effective salt and light? The answer is by practicing the Beatitudes that Jesus just preached about earlier. You know how you become a restraining of corruption in the society around you? By putting into practice the Beatitudes. Jesus would say in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, when you walk through life in humility, that is a contrary way of going through life with the proud and pride that we see so manifested in our society today. Friend, when you demonstrate the spirit-controlled life of humility walking before God, it sets you apart, it makes you distinct, and it makes you salty salt. Jesus said in verse number 4, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. You know, when you go through life brokenhearted over the sin in your own life, and what you see in society, instead of mocking it and laughing at it and living in it, there's a distinction that all of a sudden comes out. You become salt of the earth. He says in verse number 5, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Friend, when you have an appetite for the spiritual and not just for the material, that sets us apart as the salt of the earth and followers of Jesus Christ. He would say in verse number 5, I skipped over that one, blessed are the meek. Meek is power under control. Rather than just running over people, in trying to display who we are and what we can do. God says we're to live under the Spirit's control with meekness. It sets us apart as the salt of the earth. He says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful. We live in a world that demonstrates very little mercy. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. So when you and I live as merciful, we who have received mercy are willing to bestow mercy, it sets us apart and we can be the salt of the earth. He says in verse number 8, blessed are they that are pure in heart. Purity in the midst of an impure world distinguishes us. He says in verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When you seek to be a peacemaker instead of a troublemaker, all of a sudden there's a distinction between us and the world around us. He says in verse number 10, rejoice, or blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, even when we're done wrong, when we choose to respond right by the power of the Spirit of God, that's very different than the world that says you fight fire with fire. And if they say something wrong, you can say something wrong. If they do something wrong, you can just kind of one up that. It just gets constantly out of control. Living out the Beatitudes distinguishes us from the lost and dying world around us. And when we live this way, righteous living makes us as believers effective salt. And so it means that we've got to rub shoulders with those that are around us so that we can have that restraining influence through positively demonstrating through the power of God and the gospel at work in our heart, the change that God has brought about in our life. As salt, we're to restrain corruption by living a holy, righteous life. But then as light, we have a function as well. Light's primary function is to dispel darkness by illumination. I like to think of it this way. As salt, we're to restrain corruption. And as light, we are to reveal Christ. You know what light does? Light makes reality and truth visible. It dispels darkness. Have you ever tried to get dressed in the dark? Maybe you weren't trying to wake up somebody in the room there, and so you grabbed some things and put it on, and you got out in the light, and you went, oh, no, that's not going to work. It makes reality visible. Maybe some of you ladies tried to put on your makeup there in a dimly lit room, and you get out in the sunlight, and you go, oh, dear, we got to start over here again. Some of you guys tried to shave and got out there and said, well, I missed a few spots. Light makes reality visible. God says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Jesus would say in Matthew 5, you're the salt, you're the light of the world. But then he would say in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. So we ask ourselves, now how are we supposed to reconcile those? I think Spurgeon said, you don't have to reconcile friends, okay? Jesus would tell us later in John chapter 9, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Dear friend, we are now to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. He is the source as the sun. We as the moon are to reflect that light and Christ-like character to those around us. We're to allow others to see Christ in us, as we sang a moment ago, that others can say, I saw Jesus in you. We're to reflect His image through our works and our words, our life and our lips. And He says a light is one that is to stand boldly like a city on a hill. It is consistent, it is conspicuous in our testimony for the Lord. It's to shine brightly like a candle placed on a lampstand, not hidden, but that it can give light to all that are in the house. And why are we to do this? He says in verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Dear friend, the glory of God is always the ultimate objective and goal for you and me as believers. He says we're to demonstrate this as salt and light that others may see the good works God is doing in us and that God may be glorified. In fact, then he speaks of these good works. It's an interesting word that carries the idea of beautiful or attractive. Realize that when we live out the Scriptures, when we allow the Spirit of God to control our life and to bring about the fruit of the Spirit and live out the Beatitudes, there is something attractive about that. Light has the ability to draw things to it. The same light that can send some bugs scattering when you turn it on also bring other insects to it. In the summertime, you turn on that back porch light, maybe to let the dog out, and what happens? You get a swarm of those insects flying around there. They're drawn to that light. So it ought to be as a believer, that when we are willing to shine and reflect the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ through us, it ought to be something that is beautifully seen in our life. But it's not just to attract them to us, but rather it's to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something interesting about both salt and light. You don't usually compliment salt. You don't put that on your food and go, boy, that's some really tasty salt. No, you compliment the food and the person that prepared the food. You don't usually compliment light. You don't look up and say, that's a beautiful light bulb. No, you don't think that way. You look at the portrait that it's illuminating and you compliment the artist of that. So it is as believers. It's not to bring people to ourselves, but rather that we can point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them as salt to taste and see that the Lord is good. We want as light that they might be illumined to the path of finding Jesus Christ and invite them to gaze fully in His wonderful face. There is worth to us as salt and light. Great demand, limited supply. There is a work that God has given us to do as salt and light. To restrain corruption by living out the Word of God and to reflect the nature and the character of Jesus Christ as we allow His works to be seen in and through our life. We've seen the worth of salt and light and the work of salt and light. But finally tonight, I want you to see the warning of salt and light. For Jesus warns us as His followers, as while we're to be a positive spiritual influence on the world around us for the glory of God, there are several things we need to be aware of. He tells us in verse 13, as salt, don't become contaminated. Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. God says as salt, don't lose your saltiness. Now, I understand evidently, chemically, salt in its purest form does not deteriorate. But most of the salt in Jesus' day was pulled out of the marshes, it was pulled out of the Dead Sea, and it was a type of salt that could be adulterated, contaminated. It could become tasteless and worthless, and exactly what Jesus said, good for nothing. I read of a merchant of Sidon many, many years ago that bought a huge quantity of salt. It had been pulled out of the marshes of Cyprus. It was enough to supply the region for many, many years. But in an effort to cheat the government out of the appropriate taxes, he smuggled it in. He rented out 65 homes up in the mountains in that area, hoping to kind of sell it off little by little without having to pay the taxes on that. The problem was all of those homes had earthen floors. And over time, that salt was contaminated. It became tepid. It became where it was useless and good for nothing. Lots of it had to be thrown out literally into the city streets where it was trodden under the foot of men. When Jesus uses this phrase, good for nothing, it carries the idea of dullness, of tastelessness, of playing the part of a fool. You know, Christian, when the world has more influence on us than we have influence on the world, God says you're playing the part of a fool. You're a good for nothing Christian. Yes, we're to be in this world, but we're not to be of this world. And when we are conformed to the world, it hinders our mission for what God has assigned us to be as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Heard about a little boy on his way to church. He said, hey, Mom, if I'm good at church today, would you give me a dollar? His mother said, son, I think you ought to be good for nothing, like your father. You know, there's a lot of Christians, sadly, that have become good for nothing Christians. One of the great tragedies in Christianity is when the world does more harm to us than we do good in the world. And Jesus is warning to avoid the impurity and the pollution of the world. A Christian must seek purity and distinctiveness. As the salt of the earth, worldliness makes you worthless, but holiness makes you priceless. An unholy Christian is a pathetic life. It's a contradiction to that which we say that we are, what God has done in our heart and our life, and we lose our saltiness. You know, the worst thing a Christian can lose is not necessarily their wealth or their job or even their health. The worst thing that we can lose is our testimony. You ever try to invite somebody to church? And they said, oh, I quit going to church a long time ago. Too many hypocrites there. Sometimes that's just a nice excuse for them, but others have actually met a Christian along the way that was a good-for-nothing Christian. They met somebody that claimed Jesus in name and denied Him in practice. You know, many times what would happen with that salt if they wanted to be cruel, when they would come in and conquer a territory, they would salt the fields. That made it nearly impossible for anything to grow in that field once again. Christian friend, when you and I become good-for-nothing Christians, and it's trodden under the foot of men, the soil that maybe once could have brought forth fruit for the glory of God in somebody else's life becomes sown with that salt that is now good for nothing. And it takes a lot of time and a lot of God's work in their heart and their life to get them back to the place where they're willing to receive the gospel seed. Oh, we've got to be careful. God is warning, avoid worldliness. Don't become contaminated as salt. Don't be contaminated. But then he warns us as light. He says, as light, don't be concealed. Verse 15. You're the light of the world. Verse 14. Verse 15. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. A bushel was just a common measuring bowl. You don't light a candle and then take something and cover it up. No, you put it up where it can be seen and it allows illumination in the room. A light that is concealed is a wasted, worthless light. As a homeowner, I'm constantly getting on my family about making sure, turn off the lights when you leave the room, you know. We're heading out to church. We're going to be gone a few hours. If they turn off the lights in your room, maybe a few on here and there. I guess that got ingrained in me with my dad around the house. I remember as a teenager, leaving my room, going downstairs, getting a drink of water, coming back off. The light was off in my room. I thought, Dad, I was gone for 60 seconds. I know, one day when you own a house, paying the bills, you'll understand. Well, guess what? I own a house and I do the same thing. Go around turning off lights behind my family members. My wife's turning them on. I'm turning them off. That's kind of the way it goes. Nothing aggravates me more than to open a closet and the light's on and you think, how long has this been on in here, you know? Doing nobody any good but racking up a bill for us. Several years ago when I was in my office up in Indianapolis, down the street somebody took the corner too fast, went off the road, hit a telephone pole. There was a transmitter up there and it ended up shutting down the power to the whole facility where we were. So we learned it was going to be a little while before they got all that cleaned up and had the power restored. So I gathered up my stuff and went to find somewhere else where the power was working so I could get some work done that day. Shut the door, walked out, walked back in the next morning, opened the door, and the light was on. And I thought, what? Oh, I know what happened. The switch was on, but the light was off because there was no power when I walked out. But I guess the power company made their money back overnight on that one. It's worthless. It's wasted if it's not helping anyone. You know, there are too many Christians who want to conceal their light. And it becomes wasted and worthless. And God says, if you're going to be what I've called you to be, you can't be timid about who you are in Jesus Christ. He said, let your light so shine. He's telling us to be bold. Timidity in the world hinders our mission of shining and sharing the gospel message. There's a lot of Christians, and they want to be secret service saints. They got a Jesus Saves pin, but it's on their undershirt where nobody can see it, okay? They don't want anybody else to know that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. They don't want anybody else to know that they're a believer. And so they go through life trying to fit in with the society around us. And God says, you become a worthless believer that way. Don't be concealed. A little boy asked his dad, Dad, how tall am I? He said, I don't know, son. We haven't measured in a while, perhaps 4 feet. He said, Dad, how tall do you think Jesus was? I don't know, son. Maybe 6 feet. Little boy thought for a minute and he said, well, Dad, yeah, if I'm 4 feet tall and Jesus is 6 feet tall and Jesus lives in me, he's going to stick out, isn't he, Dad? You know, Christian friend, if Jesus lives in you, he ought to stick out. There ought to be a willingness to demonstrate that my life has been transformed by the power of the gospel and I want others to know of the hope that dwells within us. One preacher would say, the greatest threat to Christianity is not communism, it's not atheism, it's not materialism, it's not humanism. The greatest threat to Christianity is Christians trying to sneak into heaven incognito. Without ever sharing their faith, without ever living out the Christian life, without ever becoming involved in the most significant work that God is doing on planet Earth. We call it the Great Commission for a reason. That we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If God lives in you, it ought to be seen. Don't allow that light to be concealed. Paul would write in Colossians 1 and verse 27, if Christ is in you, he is the hope of glory. There was an old Gatorade commercial that used to ask, is it in you? Better question tonight, is He in you? Has there been a time and a place in your life where you received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Friend, you may know that Jesus is ever present. But until you personalize and internalize and receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone, you'll not receive the light of the gospel. You can't reflect that light until you first of all receive that light. And tonight, through the Word of God, it's being shown once again into your heart. Don't reject it, but allow it to warm your heart and by faith receive the gift of salvation provided through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christian, if you and I have received that gift, He says you're to stand boldly like a city on a hill. The word says, when He says it's set on a hill. The word set there means providentially placed, appointed by God, intentionally and purposefully put in that place. Did you know that God has purposefully and intentionally and providentially placed you in that family to shine as the light of the world? He's placed you on that job, in that neighborhood, on that ball team, in that school, in this community to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Too often as Christians, we just want to hang out with other believers. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm thankful for the Christian fellowship that we can have in this place, that we can come and kind of have our spiritual batteries recharged, but we're to send out these doors into a world around us that's filled with spiritual corruption and spiritual darkness, and they need us to do what God has called us to do, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Too many Christians want to be chameleon Christians. They just want to fit in. They want their colors to match exactly those around them, and they're trying to sneak into heaven without anybody else know that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you do any coin collection, but there was a coin that was minted several years back called the Susan B. Anthony Dollar. I was told it was one of the most unpopular coins ever minted in the United States, 79, 80, and 81. And the reason people didn't like it, if you've ever seen one, it looks a whole lot like a quarter. And in the public's mind, if something's worth a dollar, it ought to look like it's worth a dollar. And if something's worth a quarter, we ought to be able to distinguish between a common quarter and a dollar. You know, there's a lot of Christians that have great value because of who they are in Jesus Christ. They're a silver dollar trying to fit in with common quarters. They want to fit in and go along, and yet as we sang even as kids, we used to sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Dear friend, you have been saved to shine. Don't conceal the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it shine brightly. Share it boldly. God intends for us as His followers to rightly influence the world around us for the glory of God. You say, well, I don't think you understand how difficult that is. In my family, in my neighborhood, in this community, at my place of work, I don't think you understand how dark it is out there. Here's the wonderful news, friend. The darker the night, the brighter the light. We've got an opportunity before us to be what God has called us to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But He warns us, even though you have great worth and you've been assigned a great work, heed the warning. While you're to restrain corruption through righteous living and you're to reflect Christ through your works and your words, that others might be attracted not to us, but rather to the Savior, they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. He gives us a word of warning. Avoid being corrupted and polluted by the world around you. Have a positive influence on them, but don't allow the world to have a negative influence on you. Seek purity and distinctiveness as part of the kingdom of God. As light, we become useless when we seek just to blend in. We want to conceal that light rather than allow it to shine boldly. And yet God says, stand boldly, shine brightly, reflect the Christ-likeness of what God is doing in your heart through your works and your words. And all of this is to be done. Why? So that others might see what God is doing in us, and ultimately it might bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. May God help us to be what He's called us to be. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. Lord, thank You for what You've assigned us to be, what You have called us to do, You enable us to do. You've said that we are salt and we are light. Lord, may we be effective in those roles that You've given us to do. Because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, we have great worth and value. There is a demand and limited supply. Lord, help us to function properly in the work that You've assigned us to do. May we live out the Word of God, that we might be righteous in our living and positively impact the world around us. Lord, may we not conceal the fact that we're a follower of Christ, but may His character be reflected in us, that others may see the good works You're doing in us, and that God might receive all the honor and the glory and the praise. Lord, may we heed Your word of warning, not to allow the world to so impact and influence us that we become contaminated and worthless, good for nothing. Not to be so timid about who we are in Christ that we're not willing to stand boldly and shine brightly, that others might hear and see of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you these questions this evening before we're dismissed. Paul would say, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can I ask you tonight, is Christ in you? Has there been a time and a place in your life where you understood yourself to be a sinner? You saw yourself before a holy, righteous God, deserving of eternity separated from Him. You were willing to repent of your sin and by faith receive the gift of eternal life. Friend, you cannot reflect the light of Christ until you first of all receive the light of Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Tonight, God is extending once again the gracious invitation for you to respond and be born into the family of God. Do not turn away that invitation. But tonight, would you open your heart and receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Before you leave here tonight, in a moment as we invite others to respond, we'll invite you to come and just let Pastor know that. Someone can take a copy of God's Word and point you to the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who can enter your life and change you for His honor and for His glory. Christian, how about you? Are you being a positive spiritual influence on the world around you for the glory of God? You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. The question is, how effective are you? Are you putting into practice the truths of God's Word that through righteous living, you can have a restraining of corruption influence on those around you? Are you allowing the image of Christ to so be reflected and impacted upon your life that others can see Jesus in you? Or is it possible that you become contaminated by worldliness? Is it possible that you become concealed that light because of fear? I wonder tonight, would you say, dear God, You've called me to be, You've empowered me to be, Lord, I desire to put this into practice in my life. I want to stand boldly. I need to shine brightly that others can see the good works You're doing in me and glorify You, our Father, which is in heaven. I wonder how many believers might say, God has spoken to my heart and my life tonight. I've seen the worth of who I am as salt and light. I've seen the work that God has called me to do as salt and light, and I want to heed the warning. Too often I've allowed to go back into my shell as a Christian and not stand boldly and shine brightly. Too often I've allowed the world to have a negative influence on me than allowing me to have a positive influence on the world around me. And by God's grace, beginning tonight, I want to be effective in what God has called me to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If God has spoken to your heart about that as a believer tonight, would you just lift your hand up and then back down? God has spoken to me. He's dealt with me about that. Yes, yes. Can we quietly stand to our feet, please? Our heads are bowed. As our heads bowed and our eyes closed and the pianist plays an invitation hymn, as we've done each night, we'll invite you to respond as God has spoken to you. If you're here this evening, you've never received the light of the gospel, the good news that Jesus alone saves, would you come tonight and allow someone to take a copy of God's Word and introduce you to the one and only one whose light could be shed abroad in your heart, might be born again, placed into the family of God. Christian, if you've received that light of the gospel, would you reflect it? Would you say, dear God, help me to be effective as the salt of the earth, the light of the world? Lord, forgive me where I've allowed the world to negatively influence me. Forgive me for being ashamed of who You've called me to be as salt and light. Lord, help me. Help me to be a positive influence on the world around me for Your honor and for Your glory. She plays in the quietness of these moments. The invitation is open for you to respond as God has spoken to your heart. You do business with Him.
I'm going to ask that you continue to play as these are praying. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart. You can still come and pray if you need to pray tonight. Kneel where you are. How's your testimony? As your light and salt? The Lord intends you to be. She plays this song just as I am. Thank you. You can look this way. Thank you for your attention in the Word of God tonight. Thank you, Brother Ben, for that message to be a testimony. One more night of services tomorrow evening, Wednesday night. So a hard day work tomorrow, and come in and let's hear the Word of God together and to be a testimony. We'll be praying for you that you will be the light that you need to be, whether it's school or classes or work or in the neighborhood or some conversations that you have, maybe even tonight. Tomorrow. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, would we go out and reflect the Son of Jesus Christ who reigns in our heart? Lord, would we, in our words and our actions, be purposeful in our conversations to show forth Christ? Lord, when we are confronted with the darkness of this world, that men do love darkness rather than light, and their deeds reflect that, would we buffet that with the truth of God's word in a kind and loving way, but a sincere and in a way that the light shines out the truth and reflects the Lord Jesus Christ for those who need to see him. Bless us as we go tonight to be with the children as well as they conclude their service this evening and the message that you've given to them. And Lord, would we remember the truth? If there is someone tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, would they not leave this evening until they have that settled? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.